us from his word this morning. Luke chapter 24. We'll begin reading verse number 1. The Bible tells us, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest." Heavenly Father, would you be with a few moments that we spend around your word this morning? Be honored and glorified in what's said and what's done, and in our response to the preaching today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated this morning. I'm always struck by that first phrase in that very first verse. Every time it says, very early in the morning, the ladies that came to the tomb that day to finish the preparation of Jesus' body, they were in a hurry to get there. They came as early as they could. There were certain restrictions as to when they could go because of the Passover and things like that. But as soon as they were able to go, they went very early in the morning. And I don't know about you, I'm not really a morning person. I sometimes try to act like it. Is anybody here a morning person? You like getting up early? You're crazy. I don't mind getting up early. Normally, if I get up early, I get a lot of stuff done. But I'm not necessarily a morning person. And there are people in my house who are much less of a morning person than I am. Aren't we? Yeah. That's one of the benefits of homeschooling. I mean, they still have to get up and at a decent time. I mean, we still get them up 8:30, but man, they don't like it. But morning, I read a couple of things. One came from years ago in the Farmer's Almanac. It said, an alarm clock is a mechanism used to scare the daylights into you. And then one other said, there ought to be a better way of starting the day than having to get up. That's true. And I like to think that I'm a morning person, probably not as good as I think. And I got to thinking about it, and I'm not going to give you the exact number because then you'll know how old I am, and I don't really care, but I've had over 16,000 mornings. If you thought about how old you are, you could figure that number out. It's about 16,500 mornings. But never have I had a morning like is mentioned in our scripture this morning. And I can say very, very, very assuredly that neither have you. Today, on the calendar is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And perhaps this is a familiar story. Perhaps this is a familiar day for you. I mean, it's been commercialized into meaning nothing more than chocolate bunnies and Easter eggs. And I'm sure if we went back and did the study as to how those things all came about, it would not make many of us very happy about why they do those things. And you wouldn't want to know why they do those things, but it's been very much commercialized. And I remember as a boy, one of the worst, I think, Easter candies that they had was those Cadbury cream eggs. Brother Booth, do you remember those? Do they still have? Those are horrid. Miss Deborah, you like those? Just one, right? Because they're so sweet, like it's that goo inside is just pure sugary goo, right? It's like sugar snot. Think about it that way now that when you eat those. Think about it that way now when you eat those. I didn't mind them as a kid, but I could only eat like one, and then I was physically would get ill. But I don't even know where I was going with that. Man, how did we get from the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the commercialization of the Easter celebration? And I'm okay with all of those things. I mean, we've never done one yet, but maybe one day we'll do an egg hunt. You know, we'll hide some Cadbury eggs out in the sun, see how long they last, you know. See which kid finds their handful of goo, you know. Maybe we'll do that. I mean, I'm not against any of those things. But as with many things that Scripture highlights for us, our world often wants to take away the importance and the meaning of these things. And the same thing is true of Christmas. It's very commercialized. It's nothing about a fat guy in a red suit and a white beard and all of those things. It's about Jesus' birth. And today, we want to celebrate. We ought to celebrate the sacrifice Jesus made. I'm thankful for the sacrifice He made for me on the cross. And Scripture tells us over and over again that He didn't have to die. He didn't have to. No one forced Him to die for my sin. The Bible says, in His great love, because God proved His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8 tells us, Christ died for us. What a wonderful verse. John 3:16, perhaps most in here would be familiar with that. For God so loved the world, not the blue and green ball of dirt that is spinning under our feet. No, the world is you and I. We could put our names in there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, I love that word, whosoever. The cross and the tomb and the resurrection all include the whosoever. Salvation is completely inclusive. Whosoever, the Bible says, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it's completely exclusive as well. There is only one way to Jesus. There is only one way of salvation. There is only one way to heaven. Jesus Himself said that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And you can't misinterpret, you can't reinterpret what God says and think that you're going to get there on your own. No. Jesus said there's one way. It's through Jesus' death, burial, and glorious resurrection. It's through trusting Him alone for salvation. It's through understanding why He came to die, because you and I, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are sinners. And we needed a Savior. And Jesus provided Himself as our sacrifice. Man, I don't know about you, but if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's something to celebrate. That's something that ought to make you get happy. That's something that ought to make you rejoice. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, man, you can know Him today. Before you leave this place, you could leave this place with your eternal destination completely, miraculously transformed, changed forever. The resurrection of Jesus Christ separates Him from all other religious leaders. I mean, if you go to different countries, you can visit the tombs of great, quote-unquote, spiritual leaders, and you can see their bones as they lay there. Why? Because they're still in the tomb. They're still buried. They died. Muhammad, the Buddha, Joseph Smith, their bodies all lay in the grave. The separating factor is that Jesus Christ rose again from the grave. And that's the truth the angels proclaimed. That is the source of our rejoicing today. That is the source of our message for all of eternity. And that is why we have gathered this morning. As I consider this familiar account, I was reminded of the importance of it. I was reminded of all it reveals to us. You have to understand, between the end of chapter 25 and the beginning of chapter 24, 3 days or so have passed for the disciples of Jesus Christ, for those that had followed Him. Some had even followed Him all the way to the cross. At the end of chapter 23, it talks about how that these same ladies who came on the first day of the week had seen where Jesus' body was taken down from the cross. They'd watched Joseph of Arimathea wrap it in the linen that he'd brought, and they'd watched it placed in the tomb. They saw the stone rolled to the tomb, and they thought that when that stone thudded into place, they thought that was the end. They thought that was the end. This was a difficult time for those who followed Jesus. Their hopes were shattered as He died, as His body was placed in the tomb. And our text reveals for us those women And the journey, those women that observed that, and the journey of those women, that fateful morning, that fateful morning. I want to look this morning as how these women came upon this place, this tomb, where grace was revealed to them. You know, this morning in Luke chapter 24, it began as a morning of dread. It began as a morning of dread. I read a preacher who told about going through his father's effects. This was early in the 19th century, 1900s. And after his father had died, among his things, his father's possessions, he found a 7th grade report card. And back in those days, the early 1900s, his 7th grade report card showed the grading scale. There was, of course, A's, and everybody wants A's. Any got any A students in here? No, don't do that. We won't do that. Any A students? Brother Chris, were you an A student? Brother Chris, were you an A student? Brother Chris, were you an A student? No, I wasn't either. Do we have? Are there any A students in here? All A's? Aaron, you? Fake news. Thanks for pointing that out. A's, B's, I like B's. I didn't really like C's, but, you know, I got to college and English class, some of those higher math, when you get above like Algebra 2, and I was just happy to pass. But the grading scale was similar to ours today, A, B, C, D, F. Did you know that E used to stand for failure, but it was too confusing because everyone thought E meant excellent, but it was also the lowest of the grades? But then he said there was something that he'd never seen before. There was a letter below F. It was G. It was G. I would never have thought that you could get a grade lower than an F, but back then there was. And F, of course, even then meant failure, but apparently there was something worse than an F. And so he flipped over this report card, and on the back, beside the letter G, was one word, a one-word explanation for if you got a G on your report card, and that word was hopeless. Hopeless. Yeah. I probably would have gotten some of those if people would have seen my schoolwork. In our text today, we see a group of people, women, a group of ladies, and their lives, they feel like they are hopeless. Their lives are falling apart. They'd hoped that Jesus would be the answer to their dreams, their problems, but then they saw him die. The last few days have been filled with despair and defeat and discouragement as they waited for the sunrise, as they waited for the Sabbath to end, for the first day of the week, and so they might go and properly prepare Jesus' body. And on the surface, it seems like a wonderful act of love and devotion. But we must understand, they were not going to the tomb expecting to find the risen Savior. They weren't going to the tomb that morning expecting to find life. They had no hope of Jesus being risen, even though he told them that he would. They were going to show their last respects to the one who had died. The Bible tells us that they were much perplexed. It has the idea of being filled with great doubt and extreme hesitation. The burial preparations, as I mentioned, had been started by Joseph of Arimathea the day Jesus died. And while they were headed to the tomb, our Lord's disciples were locked inside the upper room. They were afraid that the fate that Jesus had just succumbed to would be their same fate as well. So they locked themselves in an upper room. These women were sad. The disciples were scared. Jesus had already said in Mark 14, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And that's exactly what had happened. That's exactly what had happened. Even though he told them that he was going to the cross, even though he told them about the resurrection, at least two times in our last study in Mark chapter, in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 31, and Mark chapter 10 and verse 33, Jesus specifically told the disciples that he would be betrayed, that he would be beaten, that he would be abused, that he would be crucified, that he would die, but that he would rise again. And now he was dead. They were discouraged. They were defeated. These faithful women who'd followed Jesus so faithfully, even to the foot of the cross, they heard the words that Jesus spake. They witnessed the great suffering and the great pain that he endured. They watched as he breathed his last breath and willingly gave his life. They watched the soldiers remove his lifeless body from the cross. They followed the body to the tomb and saw the stone rolled before the entrance, sealing it. They were perplexed. The Bible says not only were they perplexed, they were afraid because of what they found. The stone was there. The stone had sealed the door. Mark tells us that as they were going to the tomb, they talked to one another, who's going to remove this stone? Thousands of pounds this stone would have weighed. They were afraid because of what they found when they got there. They found themselves questioning, wondering what had happened as they stood before the sepulcher, before the tomb. They weren't expecting there to be life. But Sunday morning had arrived. And grace overcame a morning of dread. Grace overcame their fear and their discouragement and their doubts. And as they made their way to the tomb, they were not expecting life. There was nothing joyful about that morning. There was nothing joyful about their journey yet. All they saw is an empty tomb. For many, even mornings like today, for many, Sundays, every day, can be a morning of dread. Many today, all they see when they get up in the morning is another day with no hope. Without Jesus Christ, every man is traveling a path that's leading as these women went to the cemetery. Without Christ, every man, woman, boy, and girl is traveling a path toward a cemetery with no hope of life or peace, a life filled with dread, a life filled with despair and doubt. Perhaps you come to this place this morning, to this church, this local church, and you've come and you're scared, you've got questions, you're afraid, you don't know what the answer is, you don't know what the meaning of all of this is. I want to introduce you today. I'd like to introduce you at some point this morning to a Savior who makes life worth living. I want to introduce you to a Savior who can change your eternal destination. Maybe you've come into this place this morning and it's a place and you've approached this moment as a moment of dread because you don't know what the future holds. For these women, it was a morning of dread. That led to a moment of discovery. It led to a moment of discovery. I read about an Air Force instructor who once wrote something called the Rule of Three. He said, you can survive 3 weeks without food, 3 days without water, 3 hours without shelter, 3 minutes without air, but not, he said, you cannot survive 3 seconds without hope. And when I first read that, I probably thought what you thought. You probably thought, yeah, right, you can survive without hope. You and I, we probably know plenty of people who survive without hope. But then I got to thinking, this was a military expert explaining the truth that soldiers cannot survive without hope. I enjoy history, and as I was thinking about this, I remembered the few things that I could call to mind that when an army lost their hope, they lost the battle. They either believed that the other army was so powerful that they had no hope of stopping them, or they discovered that their leader had been killed or deserted. Either way, because they'd lost hope, they would often turn and run. And when that happened, the opposing army would chase them down and slaughter them on the battlefield. I want to remind you, I would let you know today, there are a lot of people in our world that don't have any hope. There's a lot of people today living apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps maybe there's some that are living in rebellion to the Lord Jesus Christ without any hope. I know a lot of churches. I've seen a lot of churches that are operating without much hope. I know of some preachers who have gotten pretty discouraged, wondering if there's any hope. Deacons, Sunday school teachers, everyday believers like you and I who have lost their hope. When hope is lost, it brings devastation. When hope is lost, it's easy for our faith to falter. It's easy for our trust to crumble. It's easy for our confidence to wane. We need to understand as believers, we cannot survive without hope. But this on this morning, the Lord revealed to us His grace, and He reminds us this morning, believer, hope is not lost. He reminds us this morning that though maybe this morning you're far from God, you're backslidden from the Lord, you've wandered away from Him, He's reminding us this morning that hope is not lost. God is still a gracious God. He's reminding us this morning, if you've never come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, hope is not lost. God is still a gracious God. He gives us some evidences of grace this morning. I think those evidences were in the fact that the stone had been removed. The stone had been removed. When they arrived, the stone was already rolled away. That stone represented the exclamation point on a life. It represented finality and death. And for them, the stone was an immovable, an unavoidable end of the sentence of death. And we understand without Jesus Christ, we understand the Bible says whether you're saved, whether you're not saved, if Jesus doesn't come back first, we're all going to die. The Bible teaches that. But you know what? For the child of God, I don't know what's up with my voice this morning. For the child of God, death is not the end. For the child of God, death is not the end. In fact, the Bible says when you to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. In fact, life doesn't end for the child of God. It just goes on into a place of grace and peace and joy. But I'll remind you of this as well. If you're trying to go your own way, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, when you die, life does not end. Yeah. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear. In the book of Luke, Jesus talks about a rich man and a man named Lazarus who both died. And Lazarus was escorted into heaven. And the rich man, the Bible says, died, and he didn't go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he was lost. The Bible says he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Just as the child of God, to be absent from the Lord, this body is to be present with the Lord. For the lost person today, the one without the Lord Jesus Christ, the one trying to go it on their own way, to be absent from this body is to wake up in torment. Torment. The stone stood as a barrier to these women, as an obstacle, but God solved that problem. The sepulcher was open. The tomb was open. There was no body to prepare, and hope began to stir. Then the Bible tells us the next thing that they discovered were the angels. Humanity was not the only one that sent ambassadors to the tomb that morning. Heaven sent a messenger with the message from the Lord Jesus Christ, from God Himself. And never has this word heard a message like the one the angel delivered that morning. He said in verse 5 and 6, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." This is one of the most profound statements in all of Scripture. And today, some 2,000 years removed from the resurrection, the message has not changed. Our world still needs to hear the gospel. Our world still needs to hear the good news that Jesus is alive. And there's hope. Grace revealed to us that hope was not lost. The stone had been removed, the angel's appearance, and then the order of the grave clothes. When the disciples arrive at the tomb, I'm sure immediately they began thinking about what all could have happened. Did Pilate steal the body? I'm sure the king thought the disciples had stolen the body. But when they reached the tomb and they looked in, verse number 12, it says, "Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves." That's an important statement because it tells us that there was no evidence of foul play. There wasn't evidence of a struggle or of a crime or of chaos. No, it just mentions that where they laid him, they were still there. Yet they were empty. They were empty. I praise the Lord for the undeniable proof that Jesus lives. And in our songbook, in page 150, we sing a song that I love to sing. It's called "I Serve a Risen Savior." It goes like this: the first verse, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. The last verse we ought to shout because the punctuation on the last verse or on the chorus is exclamation points. It says, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I'm so thankful for the day that I understood that. That salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. I may be like many of you. I heard the gospel many times. But what a day when I realized my need of a Savior. What a day when I realized that he arose again and he wants whosoever to look to him by faith to be saved. It was a morning of dread that turned into a moment of discovery. Then there was the angels remind him there was a matter worth remembering. The angel told them to remember. Remember how he said unto you. Remember how he said unto you, how he spake unto you. And in this message, there were a couple different things. There was a rebuke in his message. He told him more than once Jesus had told his followers that he would be betrayed and delivered into the hands of sinful men, that he would suffer and die, but that his death would not be the end. He promised him that he would rise again. There was a reminder. The Bible says, after the angel said this to them, they remembered his words. They realized that he had done just what he said he would do. He had conquered death. And this brought a sense of hope. This great display of the grace of God caused hope to stir in their hearts. I love the fact, the personal nature of this passage. Personal for us today, but personal in how the Lord dealt with these women who had come so far and who'd followed so faithfully. The Lord took the time to deal with their hurts and their hopelessness so that we would know how to deal with ours. All of us have faced times in our life. Believer, unbeliever, all of us face times in our life when we get discouraged, when we've been downhearted, when we felt hopeless. Maybe you've lost a job or marriage is struggling or your health is deteriorating or people were just plain mistreating you or things just weren't going right. Most, if not all of us, have faced times when we felt hopeless. But then grace stepped in. And here the angels, what do the angels do? They went back to what Jesus had already said. You know, there's great encouragement in what Jesus said. There's great encouragement in the Word of God. It's a sad, sad thing when God's people forget His Word. It's a sad thing when God's people live apart from the one thing God gave us to show us how we are to live. Most often when God's people forget His Word, they live defeated lives. The angel reminds us about the Word of God. Too many times it's easy to forget that God gave us His Word to give encouragement. Romans 15 verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Ladies and gentlemen, there's power in the Word of God. There's power in God's Word. If you're not reading it, if you're not studying it, you're robbing yourself of that power, of that encouragement, of the grace God wants to give you. It's in His Word that we find the power to be overcomers. John calls us that in the book of 1 John. And we're not overcomers because of who we are or what we can do, but because of He who lives within us. It encourages us, it challenges us to be light and salt in a dark world. It's His Word that turns our hearts towards God. You might be here today and you might be a believer, but you're far from God and you wonder why your heart is so far from God. When was the last time you were in the Word of God? Praise the Lord. Without Christ, life is filled with doubt and fear and dread and hopelessness for the future. Before I received Jesus Christ as Savior, I was bound in sin, the Bible says. Bound in sin and death, separated from God with no hope of escape. And then someone came and told me that Jesus is alive. that Jesus loves me and that Jesus wants to forgive me of my sins and that Jesus is the only way. And I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I repented of my sin and praise God. In that moment, God gave salvation. Praise the Lord. I became a new creature. Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Praise the Lord. Grace was revealed. That morning of dread turned into a morning of rejoicing. Those unexplainable items, the missing body, the angels, the stone rolled away, those turned into tokens of grace, praise the Lord. And then they were turned back to a remembrance of Scripture. A morning of dread turned to a moment of discovery, to a matter worth remembering. And then our Scripture tells us that grace revealed a message worth declaring. A message worth declaring. That's the purpose of Easter. I like candy. I'm okay with all that fattening stuff, except for those Cadbury eggs, Ms. Deborah. But I'm going to get you a whole bucket of them. And then you eat one at a time, and then they become one giant egg. But the reason we celebrate Easter is because of the message that the angel shared. It's because of the truth of those tokens that we saw. The tomb, the stone was rolled away. The body was gone. The angel's message of comfort and hope. And that's exactly what the message of salvation is. That's exactly why preachers across this country and around this world get so fired up every Sunday morning, because they want people who are without Jesus, who are separated from God in their sin, to know the risen Savior who loves them and gave His life for you. It's impossible to encounter the risen Savior. It's impossible to encounter Jesus and be saved. It's impossible to receive so great a salvation and then keep silent about it. These women, when they heard and when they were told to go and tell others, they certainly did. No matter how they received the word, they were supposed to go and tell. And just like Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the ladies mentioned here, we have an obligation, a responsibility, a privilege to share this news that's too exciting, too important to keep to ourselves, too urgent for those who don't know. Today, as we celebrate the resurrection, we're reminded of the great price Jesus paid and the victory He secured, and we've received a message this world desperately needs to hear. Lost people, friends, family members, relatives. Maybe there's people that live in under your roof that have never heard, that need to know that Jesus is alive, that Jesus saves. The good news is because of what Jesus did, we can have our sins forgiven. We can be reconciled to a loving Heavenly Father. We can have eternal life in Christ Jesus. I understand this is probably a very familiar passage of Scripture. Maybe we've all known it well. We've heard it since we were little kids. And I don't know where this morning finds you, but it doesn't have to be a morning of dread. It doesn't have to be a morning of despair or defeat. It can be a morning today for you of joy, of victory. Whether that's coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior, in just a moment we're going to take time, allow you to come to an altar and find someone near you. Find someone close by, perhaps, that can show you how that you can have faith, how you can be saved and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be a morning of dread. You don't have to leave here the same way that you came. Believer, child of God, today doesn't have to be a morning of dread. Doesn't have to be a morning of defeat. Doesn't have to be a morning of despair. I'll tell you why. I've read the end of the book, and we win. Jesus tells us that He's ever present with us, that He wants us to have the victory every day. Believer, this doesn't have to be a morning of dread. It can be one of joy and victory. Maybe it's just time to get back and get right with God, to get right with God, to get right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I've wandered far from You. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Restore unto me. David prayed that in Psalms chapter 51. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Restore. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe that's where this passage finds you. Maybe, child of God, you're here today and you say, man, I come here every morning expecting, every Sunday, every Wednesday, expecting to praise God. Well, I just want to remind you and encourage you, believer, keep praising the Lord. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep loving people. Keep loving people. This doesn't have to be a morning of dread. I don't know where this particular morning finds you, but I know a Savior who has the answers. I know a God who can heal the brokenhearted. I know a God who can restore the wayward. I know a God who can save sinners. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as we just have just a moment to reveal and to examine our hearts before Him? And maybe you'd say, I don't think the Lord spoke to my heart today. I think the Lord speaks to us every time we open the Word of God. Maybe you'd say, the Lord spoke to my heart. Maybe you'd say, today I need to be saved. I don't know where this finds you, but if you're here today, I know a God that can save. I know a God that loves. I know a God that cares. And I'd love you to know Him today. I'd love for you to know Him today. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments that we spend around this time of examination, as we're invited to examine our hearts before You today, as we're invited to respond as You have spoken to our hearts. And Lord, if there's one under the sound of my voice that needs to get right with You, may they do that today. If there's one under the sound of my voice that doesn't know You as Savior, may today be the day. May today be the day. In Jesus' name, amen. As the piano plays, as Brother Mike sings, we'll have just a moment. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we'll just examine our hearts before the Lord. Maybe it's time for you to do some real examination in your heart. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as Savior. Based on what was done, what we've preached about today, whatever it might be, would you help me out? I'd love to be able to pray for you. Would you say by raising your hand, Pastor, the Lord spoke to my heart. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand so that I can pray for you? Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Would you say, Pastor, the Lord spoke to my heart today. Would you pray for me? Would you just raise your hand so that I can pray for you today? Maybe you'd say it this way. Maybe you'd say, the Lord's spoken to my heart about those that I know that need to know You. Would you say, Pastor, pray for me that I'd be a witness? Would you raise your hand this morning so I can pray for you? I see those hands. Thank You for those hands. We'll pray for you. Thank You for you. We put your hands down. The Lord's given us a wonderful, joyous commission to share the gospel. May we be faithful in that. Heavenly Father, be with these that have raised their hand this morning as You've spoken to hearts, as You've spoken to my heart. May we respond appropriately. Those that raise their hand with loved ones, Lord, would You give us boldness? Loved ones, co-workers, family members, would You give us boldness to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? Lord, don't let one leave here without knowing for sure that they know You according to Scripture, not according to what some other man might have said, but according to Scripture today. Lord, do a mighty work in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.